You did great. Been practicing in the shower, haven't you? Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 15 this morning. Matthew chapter 15. If you want to go ahead and turn over and put your finger there or a marker, you can turn to Ephesians 2 for later. Matthew 15, verse 21, if you'll stand when you get that, please. It says that then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, for what you teach us, for your patience with us, for your love with us, and that you spend time with us to draw out our faith. Just be with us this morning. Help me as I am your messenger, that the Holy Spirit would lead in this. For it's in Christ's name. All worship, of course, should be directed to God, the Creator. All of our worship. I went back and listed a few verses here that I want to give you that relate to worship, because I want you to keep that on your mind this morning as we go through this. Psalms 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in beauty and in holiness, or in splendor of his holiness." Now, the word worship actually means to bow down, or actually means to sink low before one deserving of it. That means what? That means an humble heart before God. Exodus 34:14 says, "You shall do this to no other god." In other words, the false gods. The Lord is jealous for his name, and he's jealous for his reputation. You might say that we don't, but are we sure that sometimes our worship is not more to false gods than the one true living God? I'm not talking about an idol that you bow before. I'm talking about anything that we mentioned that might come between us and God. Are we worshiping, as we're going to see, our request, more than we worship in God simply for who he is? Number three, we worship God in gladness and in joy for who he is and what he has done. Psalms 95 tells us, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." We worship God who's loving and kind and tender, that watches over you. And I like this: when you sit down and when you rise up. The Bible talks explicitly about us laying down to sleep. God watches. But here is how technically he watches you: when you sit down and when you rise up, he's paying attention. I like that. I need God to watch me all the time. Thank the Lord for that. Then another one: Jesus was worshipped, and you know this, he was worshipped in a manger. I want to tie this into who he is in Matthew 2:2. Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews, they said? For we have seen his star in the east, and we've done what? We've come to worship him, to bow low, to sink low before him. And then John 4:24, John tells us here of worship. He says, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in what? In spirit and in truth. In other words, we must worship him by our spirit according to the knowledge that he has given us of himself. The Bible says what? He's revealed himself in who? In his Son. So the knowledge that he has given us is through seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. So when we worship God, we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, Revelation 4:10 says the 24 elders fell down and they cast their crowns before God, for he is the only one worthy to receive worship. The only one worthy to receive worship. So keep this in your mind as we look at this Gentile woman that seems to be put off by Jesus. Some people read this scripture and they say, oh, Jesus was a little abrupt with her, wasn't he? And he kind of didn't pay any attention to her. That's not the Jesus I see in a lot of scripture here. So what's going on and why did he do that? Well, remember what we've been studying. Jesus had just taught that the foods did not make you unclean. Remember, the scribes and the Pharisees had come from Jerusalem and they had pointed their finger at Jesus and his disciples and said, your disciples do not wash their hands before they eat. Remember last Sunday, because of the traditions of what they had, very tedious things they had to do. And Jesus said what? He said, you're worried about the wrong things. It's not the food that you put in your mouth or your dirty hands you put in your mouth that's wrong. It's what comes out of your heart. What comes out of you, your heart, your hatred, what you have toward others or love, is what comes out of you that matters, not what you really put in. So he nullified their traditions, and then he continued to show this, to show not only was it the food that wasn't unclean, now he's going to Tyre and Sidon. You have to understand this, Gentile territory. And Matthew tells us, he makes a point of telling us this woman was from Canaan. I think it's Luke that tells us she was Syrophoenician. But Matthew wants to know that she was a Canaanite, descendants from them. Why? Because they were the bitter enemies of Israel. And here Jesus is, a Jewish man that was really supposed to go around Gentile land. Remember, at the Samaritans, they didn't even want to go through the Samaritan territory because the Gentiles were unclean. You can't, as a Jewish man, you can't make yourself unclean by associating with such people. So Jesus went straight to it. He went to Tyre. And this Canaanite woman or descendant of it comes to him from there. Get the picture. So if the scribes and Pharisees were there, not only would they have pointed their finger at him for eating, they had pointed their finger at him even more and said, Jesus, you're unclean. And you, if you go into one of their houses, remember Peter, okay? If you go into one of their houses, you're automatically unclean. Jesus, he's already taught them, you're seeing it wrong, is what he's saying. These people aren't unclean for who they are. If they're unclean, it's for what is coming out of their heart. And by the way, all you Jews, the same for you. And by the way, the same for us. Somebody's not unclean or not able to be with us simply because they are from a different ethnicity or a different color or even a different belief. This teaching is for us also. You know, the Jews used to refer to the Gentiles as what? What do they refer to them as? That's why we get the dogs. Dogs. They were the dogs. So here's a great teaching here. The Jews needed to realize that they needed to be washed. You see, they didn't think they needed to be. They needed to realize they needed to be washed, and the Gentiles, which is us, needed to realize we could be washed. They didn't think they could. The Jews didn't think they needed it, and the Gentiles didn't think they could. Satan had put a divide right down. That's how he does things. That's how he does things. So you see, this is a double no-no for the scribes and the Pharisees. Okay? A double no-no. Jesus, your disciples don't wash, and then you're unclean if you go into a Gentile house. So remember Jesus' teaching. I just told you. It's not what goes in or even what you touch or ethnicity or skin color or anything else. What makes you unclean is your hatred or your non-love for others. Then you're unclean. Only love came out of Jesus' mouth, nothing else. Only love. So the woman comes to him. Why does she come to him? Because his fame had spread throughout all the region. What had he been doing? He had been teaching, doing signs, but he had been doing healings. Not only for the Jews, but now he had gone into the Gentile territory again, and he was healing people. And this woman had what? She had a need. Her daughter was demon-possessed. We get a picture of demon possession of an individual child in another part of Scripture when the father comes to Jesus, or the disciples first, and he says, the demon has my son, and they get on him so bad sometimes that he throws himself into the fire, and he's having convulsions. Won't you please cast him out? So the emphasis here is she came crying after Jesus. The emphasis here is she was so loud, she wasn't going to leave until he paid attention to her. That's why the disciples said, Lord, she cries after us, send her away. Now, most teaching on this is not that the fact that they wanted her to go away without her daughter being healed. Most of the teaching says that they're saying, Lord, would you please hurry up and heal the daughter so that she will go away and stop this yelling. Remember the girl that came after Paul and Silas? Okay, when she knew who she was, and she was the one in the town, the necromancer, and did all that, and the tarot cards would be our day, whatever. She was yelling after them, okay. And Paul finally had enough. He turned around and he cast the demon out, and you know all the ruckus that caused. It's the same thing here. This Gentile woman had a need. She wasn't so sure that this Jewish man was going to help. Keeping this in mind, the Lord responded as he did, not to destroy her faith, but to develop her faith. Okay, that's not, Jesus wasn't trying to do away with her. He was drawing her in. Notice her persistence here shows what? It shows a growing faith along with the conversation. He was drawing out of her a growing response of faith, and that's how he does in our life sometimes. Sometimes you might think the Lord's not paying any attention to you at all. But he wants persistence, he wants you to keep praying, and he's drawing out of you a faith that he will make even greater when he's finished in the situation that you're in. I promise you that. So she went from making requests that she thought she needed into what? What we've been talking about. She went into worship. She had no idea when she went there crying out to Jesus for her daughter to be healed or that demon to cast out that she was going to wind up in worship. That's a lesson for us. It's a lesson for us. Worship is very, very important. She came and worshiped, it says. Lord, the Lord knew her heart. The Lord Jesus knew her heart. She came and she worshiped. She went from requesting to saying what now? She didn't do the request anymore. The Bible says she came and she worshiped and she said these three words, Lord, help me. Anybody ever said that to the Lord beside me? We think of worship as what we did a while ago, singing the wonderful songs, and it's y'all singing with me, and that's great. We worship in that way, but worship encompasses a lot of different things. Worship encompasses coming here and saying, Lord, help me. And the Bible says that's worship. Why? Because she recognized and realized who he was. She called him Son of David. She might not have fully recognized who he was, but that tells us she recognized him as the Jewish Messiah. She might not have known a lot, but the Holy Spirit was prompting her somewhere to do that. She recognized him for who he was. She came with a need, but she never realized she was going to leave that place more fully filled than when she came. She was going to get much more than just a healing from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it came through worship. She acknowledged him as Lord and then acknowledged her helplessness in the words, help me. If I come before the Lord and I have a request, a desire, and sometimes there are emergency situations and we fall on our knees, but if we already have the answer in our heart, Are we going to get up there and go do what we think we're going to do anyway? Then the Lord knows our heart. There's no humbleness there. We're not really saying, Lord, I'm giving it all to you. Help me. No, we're saying, Lord, I know what I want to do. Just do it my way. I want the end result to be what I want. I've already written it up. I've already highlighted it. And as Miss Debbie's granddaughter said about the baby, I like this. What did she say? She said, I've already said amen. So that puts it on there, right? It's good with her. But it's worship. It's worship. Now, I started off today talking about worship, and that's what I want to lead to. When we worship God, I want you to get this point. When we worship God, and you've been there, think about this, it reminds us what? Of who He is. And that's what he was bringing this woman to. When we truly worship God, it reminds us of who He is. And when we are reminded of who He is, it gives us confidence. And then when we have that confidence, our faith, we're reminded in what He can do. Do you see the way the Lord takes worship and brings it back around to helping you? When you go to Him in worship and realize who He is, our Creator God, our Savior that died for us, okay? It reminds us of who He is. Then that gives us a confidence because He's God over all. Then we're reminded through faith that He's able to help us in any situation that we have. But we have to have in our heart who He is first. The Lord Jesus was bringing her to this point. He ignored her first. He said the truth. I came to Israel first. Okay. This is just great. We're going to go back all the way to when He fed the 5,000. Don't you remember this now? He fed the 5,000. He broke the bread. He did that miracle. And what did they do? They took up 12 baskets of leftovers. Anybody like leftovers beside me? I like them. Some people don't eat them. We love leftovers because I have no choice, but that we love them. No, I'm picking, they're great. But I told you that was for the disciples, that was for them, to show that they could go out and get, that was for them. But also, look here, leftovers is the same thing that we see here in crumbs. The crumbs that fell from the table, the term little dog here means like, if y'all love your cats and your pets, you know how much you love them? That's what this means. It was really an endearing term. It meant, Lord, even the crumbs that the kids, and that's what they would do, whatever was left over, they would take that and give it to their loving pet. That's what it meant. Now get this. When Jesus gave it, when the disciples took up those 12 baskets, this is to me, that's His word, that's Him, that's the bread of life. Where was that going to? Us Gentiles, Dennis, that you talked about. It's the same food. It's not a bad food. It's the same thing. Jesus is showing that disciples through the church, through what they were going to do, they were going to bring the gospel to us that didn't deserve it. He was going to Israel first, but He always had the plan for it to come to us. So she said, Lord, and kind of like the centurion that had wisdom beyond his years, she said, Lord, even the crumbs. Well, I believe in you so much that even the crumbs that fall, the leftovers, I'll take it. And He said, that's what I needed to see. Not you crawling, but you realizing who I am and what I can do in your life. Because of that, that's faith. Now your daughter is healed. Isn't that wonderful to go back and see? You see the teaching with the 5,000 or the feeding, and now we bring it right into this. Maybe it meant more to me than it did to you, but it just meant a lot to me when I was studying. So how was Jesus developing her faith? By getting past the point of what He could do for her to what He was for her. Did you get that? How was He developing our faith? To get us past the point of what He can just do for us to what He is to us. That's worship. That's realizing who He actually is. That's why sometimes He does different things in our life to get us to that point. So this is what we need to know. Jesus knows you and He knows me individually. Okay? And what it takes to bring you or to bring me to the point of faith in Him. He knows you individually. He knows your personality. He gave it to you. Okay? He knows the things you've been through. He knows the family you're in. He knows the church you go to. He knows the job you have. He knows the troubles you have. He knows what it takes to bring your faith out in you and bring it to Him. Thank the Lord He does. At this time, the Gentiles, it says, were far off. That means you and I were far off. Far off. In other words, no hope. So here's what matters today. Your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to get from this. This is what matters today. You know, Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Okay? He could have been sent to the Jews. He was as Jewish as anybody. He could have been sent to the Jews, but God sent him to the Gentiles. And I'm going to say, aren't the leftovers of God's crumbs good? Amen. That's what we get. Ephesians 2:13. If you want to turn over to Ephesians real quick. Y'all know this is one of my favorite chapters. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, the now is God's perfect timing, by the way. You, put your name there, who were far off, far away, have what? Have been brought near or been saved by the blood of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You and I that had no hope because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ have been brought near to Christ because of His blood. So can you say that honestly? It's a time of personal reflection today. Can you say that honestly? If not, Ephesians 13, Paul goes on to teach us, if you can't say that, you're still dead in your rejection of God. In other words, in your trespasses and sins. The Bible tells us people like that walk according to the way Satan wants them to walk. In disobedience, in the ways of the world. In fact, you worry more about the world than in serving God. You worry so much about the world that we come to the Lord in prayer and all we can do is, Lord, gimme, 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 and there's never any worship. None. None. People like this live and do exactly what their desires dictate that they are supposed to do. They're children not under the wrath of God, although that might come later, but the Bible says they're children of wrath. It means their wrath. It means anger, character, or a temper. They live like that when they're away from God. And we can sure see that in the world, can't we? Paul goes on to say that even though you were dead to God, He can give you life. Amen. That's what the term born again means. And just like Jesus dealing with this Gentile woman, He has mercy and He draws us to Him. So the word to be made alive means to be made alive together with Jesus. His life is what it actually teaches. It's His grace. In other words, His favor placed upon us for no other reason, the Bible says, but that He has great love for us. 2:4. But God. It's no other reason except that He loved you and He loved me and He loved this Gentile woman. And He loved her daughter that He was going to cast the demon out of. It's one of the reasons He went all that way. Get on the mountain and trace what He did, how He went around it. That's a long walk. Thank the Lord for cars. So I'm going to ask you a question. When you read this here, it is hard to understand when you go back to the Gentile woman. But understand, He was not being ugly to her. He was loving her and drawing her in. So are you upset because we Gentiles get the crumbs? Do you know what the cross has done for you? Here are the crumbs right here. If you look at verse 6 of Ephesians 2, here are the crumbs that we get right here. He has also raised us up with Him, that's Jesus, and He has seated us with Him, that's Jesus, in the heavens in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the crumbs. I'll take the crumbs. Raised up together means this, from mortal death to a new blessed life dedicated to God. And then the term in Christ Jesus, if you've ever wondered that, means that we have a position. That's what it means when you look it up in the Greek. We are identified with Christ. We are His. Amen? For the blood of God, you belong to Him. Now, if I belong to Jesus, then I'm His responsibility. And He takes that responsibility. Lord, forgive me, I made it hard. I still do. I do. It means we are His. That's one thing baptism shows. We are dead to the old man, but raised to a new position or belonging to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7 in Ephesians 2. It says, so that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. for all the ages to come, the gospel's not going to be forgotten. What happened on this earth is not going to be forgotten. Christ's sacrifice is not going to be forgotten. It's going to be the keynote. It's going to be the focus. Did you know that? His death for me and you is going to be the focus in the ages to come. When you have a position in Christ, and we do, it means you are identified with Him. We are in the hands of Jesus, and what? It is for the ages to come. Amen? Amen. Thank the Lord. It is for the ages to come. I don't have to lay down at night and worry about that. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. I like this. It says, when all the saints shall be gathered home, they shall still talk and speak of the wonders of Jehovah's love in Christ Jesus. And in the golden streets, they shall stand up and tell what the Lord has done for them to the listening crowds of angels, to the principalities, and to the powers. That was his definition of it. That one day in heaven, for all the ages to come, I'm going to realize it even more in heaven. I'm going to still have the opportunity to stand up there and brag on my Savior on what He did for me on those golden streets. And I'm going to say, Paul, give me a minute here. Come here. I want to tell this. I want to tell what Jesus did, because I'm going to realize it more. Right now in this human body, I don't realize it, what He really did for me. I try to, but I can't. But we are there. And I've told y'all this before. He's going to have to shoo me away, because all I'm going to want to do is be there and worship Him as she did. Instead of, Lord, help me, it's going to be, Lord, thank you. Thank you. That's worship. Do we come to church on Sunday morning with that attitude of just thanking Him? Let's give ourselves a reprieve just a couple of hours a week. How about that? Let's just come to church and try to forget all the things in the world that's going against us, and just come and worship Jesus the time we're here and enjoy each other. Isn't that a blessing that He's given us in the church? And I'm going to finish right now. Paul tells us this in verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. God's grace. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It says, I'll take the crumbs, for it is the bread of life, but it's not the crumbs anymore, it's the whole loaf. Okay? He's given us everything. So here it is. Do you have faith, or do you trust in Jesus Christ and His shed blood that it paid for all of your sins? Do you trust in that? Do you trust Him? If so, you can say as this woman, you've taken the crumbs, Lord, and you've filled me. We who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I love that old song, Brother W.A., only trust Him. Only trust Him. Can you honestly say that? Amen.